came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, the man was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment.
Morning. It is good to be here today, to be together, see each other face to face. I was going to give a little bit of explanation before I get rolling on the sermon about the estate planning deal on the 12th. If you've been puzzled on that, that's something that the Children's Home Foundation, who is there to support the Children's Home of Lubbock, and that's their goal and purpose. One of the things that they've done, I don't know how long they've been doing it, I'll have to find that out, is that they have a fellow who's a lawyer who has been in, that they've he's come to Lubbock on a regular basis to help people put together what they want to have happen when they pass from this world, and so he helps them gather up the information, get a structure, so that what you value is expressed in that. And they decided, well, we've been doing it in Lubbock, and people have had to go to Lubbock if they wanted to take advantage of that. And they thought, let's see if we can do that in other places. And Andrews is the first place outside of Lubbock that they said, let's see if we can offer that somewhere else. It doesn't cost anything. And so the 12th is just an informational meeting to say, here's what we do, help you understand about it. If you would like them to have that, what they will do is they'll schedule, after that meeting, they'll get everybody who signs up for that and schedule a time where the lawyer will come and hang out by our offices all day and have hour blocks where everybody would come in for an hour, he'll work with you, and then for 3 months, an hour the next month, an hour the next month, and at the end of it, he will hand you a stack of papers with all the information structured so that if you wanted to have your will made based upon what you've decided in that moment, you can hand it to a lawyer. You can, if you're eager and smarter than me, you can go online and put it all together to get your will all set up with those things in place. And it's just something they have chosen to do to serve. Part of what they end up doing, because they know some folks value the Children's Home of Lubbock enough that they will put them in their will. And there are some other charities or other folks, where we'll all do that. And so it's just that they want to help people to be able to express what they value in those pages so that when you get to that point, it's done like you would wish. So I think it'd be worthwhile. The 12th, they will feed you. I know it's going to be gourmet chicken from Bush's. And probably fries as a side. So they'll feed you supper. Come in, hear what they have to say. Ask any questions you want to ask. And then if it's something you're interested in, then you can sign up and they'll get you on the schedule. But it's a way they serve. It's not going to cost anybody anything. And we'll be part of that. If you have any more questions, I can tell you. I about told you everything I know. But maybe I can explain a little bit better if you have any more questions as well. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's have our prayer together. Father, we are so very grateful for for the blessing that you've given us of today. And when we awoke this morning, took this first breath, we know, Father, that you are with us in this moment. But we want, Father, to look to you more deeply in our lives, that we want you to be more at the center of who we are. We want you to be glorified by what we say and what we do. And so, Father, we come to you asking for your help in this. Father, we ask that you'll help us to grow in our faith, to trust you more, that we'll grow in our love for you, and that we'll grow in our love for each other, and that the people who know us, that they will be able to see in us how you've made us more who you want us to be. Father, help us today to express all of that, to express our faith and our trust in you, and to look forward to that day when we will be with you. I hope that day soon, Father. For through Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm sure glad Cambry's nice and quiet, aren't y'all? You know, here we are in January 2026, and a lot of folks take times like this to think about what they want 2026 to look like. The thing I want us to think about now is, if we're all still around, if Christ hadn't come back, and we're sitting in here January of 2027, what will we be like on that day? Who will we be? How will we be different, or will we be the same? We would talk about it, don't we? We talk about how we want to change, how we want to be different, the things we want to happen in our lives, whether it's something where I want to be able to pay off what I've borrowed, I want to be able to save more, whether I need to change the way that I talk, and so I want to be different and having that go on. I want to change my attitude. I want to change how I treat or I respond to other people. We talk about all those aspects of life where we want to become someone different. And we know we can do that, and we set our hearts on that, but when we get to 2027, who is it that we're going to be? I know one of the things that we will talk about in here is that aspect of what will our faith be like in a year. If we have that all come to fruition, if this world still exists in a year, what will our faith be like at that point? How will it be expressed? Will we be any different? Will we have deepened our understanding and knowledge of God's Word? Will we learn to look to Him? What will it be like? And how many of us have the desire that we want every moment, we want this year to be one that causes us to become a people who trust God more, that we become a people who have a stronger faith in Him, and that we have that faith in Him. Now, we know folks who amaze us with their faith. Hebrews chapter 11, when we read about those folks, aren't y'all just kind of, wow, that's something how they did that. I mean, we talk about some of the big ones. He starts out with Adam, and we get to talk about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all these folks as he goes down the list of all the things that they did because of their faith. And then the list of all those folks that are just not named, where he says how many people, you know, whether they met death or there was injury, all that they went through, and they, by their faith, they kept on going. And so in that moment, we look at their example and says, I want something like that. I want a faith where I have peace in the middle of the storm. I want a faith where I have confidence no matter how much there is uncertainty that surrounds my life. I want to have a faith that no matter what the weight that it seems to be loaded up on my shoulders to get through this day, that I'm able to keep on no matter what. I want a faith that keeps my heart tender in a world that is so very hard. I want a faith that I live, that has changed me, and the choices that I make, and that it's seen. I want a faith, I want a strong faith. Now, the thing is, sometimes it's easier to, in Scripture, to relate to like the disciples. I am convinced that Jesus had a permanent red spot on his forehead. You know why? Every time he talked to the disciples, everything, he did something, they went, huh? He'd go, oh, you have little faith. And I relate to them in that aspect, because we may think, well, I'd be different than them. I'm like, I don't think I'd be different than them. I think I'd be just as foolish at times, just as weak, just as poor in my understanding of what went on. And so we tend to relate to that more often, where we think that I don't know if I could have a strong faith because I see in me everything that seems to get in my way. Everything that seems to hold me back, because when I talk about it, you know, I'm not like other people. Do y'all feel like that? Well, the faith that they have, but man, I wish I could be like that. That's not me. Or we'll talk about how, the way I was raised, I don't have that foundation like a lot of folks. It's just, I wish I had that, because if I had that same foundation, I don't know where I might be with my faith. Or it might just be that if I understood more, if I knew the Bible better, but I struggle and really get a hold of that. And so my faith is kind of held back because of my limitations on what I know about Scripture. And I have messed up so much in my life that there's no way. Oh my goodness, how would anybody even look at me and think I have a strong faith? And we keep on looking at all those things, and it's like, do we really feel like there's a chance for us to even have a faith like that? Can we have a faith that is strong? Can we have a faith that's grown? I want to point out something here. Which way is this fellow walking? Look at his footprints. I do believe that was AI. But, you know, we look at that when we talk about living our faith. Sometimes we look at things and go, I feel like I'm walking backwards more than forwards, even though it may look like I'm walking forwards. And in that moment, for us, when we live out our faith, I want to believe that if I look at 2027, and if I've gotten there and I wake up that morning, that I have a faith that's stronger, and it's like, I don't know if it's even possible for me. And the thing I want us to look at is, who is it that Jesus talked about having great faith, and how that may be something that would encourage us? Because when we think about who is it that Jesus stopped and said, oh, that's faith. Who is it that we expect to have a great faith? Now, would it be the leaders there of the nation, those the priests and all those who knew God's word, the scribes who knew God's word so very well? Did he point out any of them and said, look, there's faith? Maybe it was, we know it wasn't any of his disciples. He looked at Peter and said, I don't know if there's any hope. No, he knew there was hope for Peter. He looked at, so many of them, and he knew how they struggled, but he never highlighted and said, there's good faith. There's great faith. And sometimes in our structure of life, we tend to look at somebody and say, that's what faith is all about. Let me tell you a secret. I've had people say this to me. You know, could you say a prayer? Because you're just closer to God than I am. That was one of the myths that doesn't ever hold water. A preacher isn't guaranteed to have a faith that is great. And sometimes we look at that and we think, how is it that I can get there? Now, when Jesus highlights the faith of somebody, one person he highlights is a centurion. So when he enters Capernaum, a centurion comes up to him asking for help. He said, Lord, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly. And Jesus says to him, shall I come and heal him? Now, there's a whole lot going on in here, because centurion is one of those who are occupying. He's from Rome. He's there for Rome. He is a man of power and authority. He is somebody that doesn't come and ask for help from anybody else, because he has men under his command where he can get things done. He says a word and it's taken care of. And he says that right out. He says, Lord, I don't deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes, and that one come, and he comes. I just say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And he says, you know, I know how things work. I understand, and I know what you are able to do. So it said Jesus heard this. He was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus tells the centurion, go. Let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. Now in all of this, it's like he has come pleading for his servant, which tells you how many people have this deep affection for their slaves, for their servants. There's something different going on here. There's something different about him. And he comes pleading for help. And it's like when we have that expectation of who he is. He is somebody that's an outsider. He is somebody that has power and authority. He is somebody that we wouldn't look at him and go, there's a man of faith. Yet it's him that Jesus says to those following him, you want to know what faith is all about? Let me tell you, here's some great faith. He points him out. Now, what is it that made his faith different than everybody else's? What is it that made him stand head and shoulders above everybody else in his faith? And I think it's there we need to catch on to see what's going on, what it is he highlighted in all of that. And so because he's a man of authority, man of power, he is not one. I think this picture, I didn't do it. Most of the pictures have him bowing before Jesus. The text doesn't say that right out, but a centurion wouldn't have done that normally. A centurion wouldn't have come to Jesus and said, please, help me. A centurion had a position of authority. A centurion was somebody who kept himself separate. He didn't put himself in with the mix of all the people. And here he goes to Jesus and pleads with him. And he says something in that we ought to grab a hold of. He says, I'm not worthy of having you under my roof. That's not what you'd hear from most centurions. But that expresses a sentiment that starts us on building a great faith. Because he didn't have any demands. He didn't expect any privilege. He started out with humility. Do you know what's normal for most of us? If we have a problem come up, we try to take care of it all by ourselves. I would bet that most centurions would go, I can fix this myself. But he started out by acknowledging what he could not do. Because for us to be able to go to anyone and ask for help, we have to acknowledge, I can't do it myself. And there's where we begin our steps to develop and grow in our faith, to know I can't start with me. Where I start is with what God is able to do. And he says this to Jesus, I know how this works. I know what power is all about. You just say the word, and I know what you're able to do, it can happen. What you say happens. And when we look at that picture, that Jesus, that he says, you are the one who is able. I'm going to trust you in this. And we take this picture of our normal frame of life and we put God at the beginning saying, Lord, you're the one who is able. I'm going to trust you. And I want to follow along with you wherever you need me to be. A faith, a great faith, is where we're able to humble ourselves and acknowledge that God is God. That he's the one we can depend upon. And, you know, how many times have we started out with something saying, I'll do all I can, and then I'll call out to God. As opposed to beginning with, Lord, I need your help in this. And then we live out all we're able to do ourselves, but knowing that God is the one that takes care of us. We get that flipped around so much. But for great faith is where we put God first before we even talk about ourselves. You know, the thing about the centurion is he kind of makes sense as maybe a great example. I mean, to be a centurion, he was somebody. He may not have grown up learning and studying and all those kind of things, but hey, he was somebody. But Jesus, the second example of faith, is really somebody more surprising, because here he is in the region of Tyre and Sidon, and a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. How many times have we heard people in Scripture say just that? Lord, have mercy on me. It says, my daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus did not answer a word. Now, doesn't that already go, what? Why in the world did he not say a word? So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. She's bothering us. She's still there, even though he's not saying anything, she's still at it. And he answered, he's telling the disciples, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. My purpose are the people here of Israel. But she's right there, and she hears, and she knows. Said, Lord, the woman came and knelt before him, Lord, help me. She hasn't given up. And he replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. First ignores her, and now is he calling her a dog? And she said, yes, it is, Lord. It's not right. She says, it's not right. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, woman, you have a great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. There is something more going on here. Now, I love, one of the Spanish versions I've got gives a better definition of, a better word for dogs. It says perritos, because this is a diminutive. It's little dogs. Some translations will say pet dogs. So the woman and Jesus both use that word. And when we, bless you, whenever we look at that idea of what she has going on, see, she is one, when you look at her, look at all the barriers in her path. I mean, she was an outsider, Canaanite. A woman, which in that society put her at a different level. She was not somebody that they would say, oh, come on. She had no influence, no power. And she kept after it. She was there. She was enough of a bother to the disciples. They're going, hey, get her, go away from us. But the lesson for our faith from her is, I think, comes down to this idea. Something we don't realize about those folks at that time. For a Canaanite woman, what kind of options did she have for her daughter? Now, your default answer might be, she didn't have any. Jesus was her only hope. Not true for them. Not too far from where they are during this story, there is a temple to a God who is a God of healing. Now, you may say, well, they're not real gods. Well, for the Canaanites, that's something they would have done. Do you know what something in their day would have done? Would have gone to that temple. Would have gone to this temple. Would have gone to this place, looking for somebody who could take care of the problem. And what you would expect normally from those who would be labeled Canaanite is that if they came to Jesus, he would just been one more stop in the way of this temple and this temple and this holy person and this person trying to find somebody to solve their problem. I don't think she did that. I think she knew, because of Jesus saying, you have great faith, is that she knew Jesus was the only hope. She didn't go shopping to all these other places. She went to Jesus, and no matter what, because if she had all these other options in mind, she would have. When would she have given up? When Jesus ignored her? Said, I'm going to go on to somebody else who listened to me. When the disciples were trying to get her to go away, I can't believe there was. I'm just asking for maybe a little help. When Jesus says, look, I'm not here for y'all. Yeah, in the Greek, I'm sure it says y'all. And she still didn't give up. When Jesus says, you know, it's not right to take what's meant for the children and give it to the dogs. She didn't give up. She knew Jesus was the only one who could provide for her daughter in that moment. We definitely need something in here so we could see facial expressions, don't we? Because I would bet that Jesus, when he said, we don't give it to the little dogs. And she said, you know, even the little dogs eat the scraps that fall to the table. Off the table. She knew, whatever's there, I need it. I need what only you can give, Lord. And so in that moment, to see that, she knew Jesus was her only hope. He wasn't one of many options. He wasn't one of along the long line of things that she'd gone through. He was the one that she knew that could take care of the problem she had. And I think for us, that's something that we have to be reminded of. I have to be reminded of. How many times do we make a list of things that could possibly get us through what we need to get through, as opposed to Jesus being at the center of everything? Now, we do it a lot of times with money. You know, if we had $10 million, I don't say a million anymore. That's really not worth much. If I had $10 million, it'd take care of all my problems. Where am I putting my hope? You know, if I had, we can fill in the blank, and there's so many things we go chasing after thinking if that would take care of my life, as opposed to Jesus. Is at the center of all I am and do, and He is my hope. There's where great faith grows, where we hold on to the one who can. I thought it was interesting that, you know what? What got them to leave home and go to Jesus was their pain for the one that they loved. Centurion, we never would have heard about him if it wasn't for his servant being sick. Canaanite woman wouldn't have been mentioned if it wasn't for her daughter being demon-possessed. I think there's something about faith. Faith is easy when it's academic. Faith is easy in here. But faith is meant to be lived. Faith is meant to be meaningful wherever we are. Whether it's illness or pain and sorrow, whatever struggles we face, that's where faith lives. And for us to grow in our faith, sometimes it's those moments that help us realize how much we need God and His mercy. I'm afraid I don't learn very quickly. And sometimes it's those hard times that get my focus back where it belongs. One day I'll learn better, maybe. But in these moments, in this time, I know that in Christ I have hope. able. He keeps his promise. Today, we want to trust you. We want to put on Christ in baptism and believe what he's promised. If you need prayers to help you to whatever's coming up, today we're here together and we'll cry out to God together. So come as we stand and sing.